Good morning. Since I have the floor, I thought I could take the time to make a little announcement for young adults. We're having a young adult get-together coming up, not this Sunday, not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after the 20th in the evening. Fall harvest party type thing. You'll hopefully see an announcement next week up on the screen, but it's going to be at Jessica and I's new home over in Montandon Sunday evening there. So we hope you'll join us if you can there. If you guys would bow your heads with me, I'd like to open in prayer. Lord God, we love you today. We come here wanting to hear from you. We want to hear from your word. We pray that you'll speak to us and that we'll come away being different, being changed, having learned something about you, God, we pray. Please be with me and comfort my nerves and help me to share your word here today. Amen. It's a common mistake of young preachers to try and cover too much ground in a sermon. So I just want to let you guys know that I'm a young preacher, so if I make that mistake, hope you'll forgive me. Recently, in our Sunday school class, we've been studying the book of Daniel. So 3 or 4 weeks ago, my dad asked me if I would fill in for him while he's going to be away. I said, sure, we'll go over some of the things you've been learning in Sunday school. And so today we're going to talk about the book of Daniel. And that's what we've been studying in our Sunday school class. And I hope you'll have something to take out of that as well. I want to give you a little background of the book of Daniel. Going back, I enjoy history. I'm kind of like my dad in some ways. I enjoy learning about times and dates and the history of what's going on in the Bible and where it fits into world history and our modern time way of thinking, measuring time. So I wanted to go back a little before the book of Daniel. In fact, quite a ways back before the book of Daniel. And just give you a brief history of the nation of Israel leading up into the book of Daniel. I figured I will start talking about Moses. Pretty much everybody knows, probably heard something about Moses, the Ten Commandments, parting the Red Sea. He's a pretty famous biblical character. But Moses led the people out of Israel around 1400 B.C., approximately 1400s is when the children of Israel came out of Egypt. And in that story, we learn about a great, powerful nation, the nation of Egypt. And we learn that the nation of Egypt's power rose and it fell. But we're told that only God's kingdom stands forever. As we learn about the kingdom of Israel, fast forward with me about 400 years to the story of David and Goliath. If you're familiar with the story, you got the little boy, David, who's got a slingshot, and he kills a giant 9 feet tall. It's a pretty amazing story, but to give you a little time frame history, that's about 1000 B.C., about 400 years after Moses, 1000 years before Jesus came. Anyhow, that little boy, David, he became the king later on, and he led Israel in what is maybe the golden age of Israel as a nation. It brought them to their highest strength, highest power. Under David and under his son Solomon, Israel was at its greatest. And we see that God caused the nation of Israel's power to rise, and later on, the power of Israel falls, but we're told that God's kingdom stands forever. Under Solomon, that's David's son, there were some problems. David followed God with his whole heart, and as a king, he led the nation of Israel down the right path, teaching them to follow God and obey God. But Solomon, his son, wasn't quite the same way. He served God for a while, but he got a little bit of trouble when he started to become a ladies' man. That's really where his downfall was, and he ended up worshiping other gods, not following God. He would go back and forth. Sometimes he'd follow God. Sometimes he'd follow whatever the latest fad of his wives were. He bounced around. But because of his evil, because he didn't stay committed to God, God told him that the kingdom of Israel was going to split. It was going to be divided. And so under Solomon's son, Rehoboam, the kingdom of Israel divided in two. And we have the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. The Israelite people, the nation, is no longer put together. It is divided and split. And we see, once again, as we're reading the story, that God causes kingdom's power to rise and kingdom's power to fall. But only God's kingdom stands forever. Well, the nation of Israel divided into two parts, like I said. It divided into the northern kingdom, which retained the name. It was still called the kingdom of Israel. And then the southern part was called the kingdom of Judah. And for the next 300 years, the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Judah lived divided. They had they would get back together during certain wars. They were allies throughout that time. But the kingdom of Israel in the north never really followed God. It had its ups and downs, but in general, the kingdom in the north did not follow God. Judah was a little bit better in the south. They followed God somewhat. They were up and down again, but they didn't follow God wholeheartedly. And in both of those kingdoms, God promised would come to an end because of their wickedness. Israel in the north lasted to about 722 B.C. is what we know from history, the kingdom of Israel in the north was eventually destroyed and taken over and captured by the Assyrian Empire. So God raised up the Assyrians, and they took over Israel in the north and destroyed Israel in the north. And once again, we're reminded that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but only God's kingdom stands forever. But the kingdom of Judah survived another 150 years because it, from time to time, it would follow God and get right on the right track. But then it would fall back into sin and would turn away from God and go away from what God had told them to do. And so eventually, around 600 B.C., God raised up the Babylonian Empire. And the Babylonians came over and took over Judah and destroyed Judah as a nation. And once again, we're reminded that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but only God's kingdom stands forever. The book of Daniel is right here at the part where Babylon is coming in and taking over Judah. That's where the book of Daniel starts, and the book of Daniel continues throughout the years that Babylon had taken over and was ruling the kingdom of Judah. So I wanted to tell you today, talk to you about the book of Daniel. If you want to open it up, open up to the book of Daniel. It's in the Old Testament. It's towards the back of the Old Testament. It's right in the middle of your Bible, relatively speaking, if you open it up there. But I'm not going to preach specifically on one text from the book of Daniel, but I want to talk to you about the book of Daniel and its impact and its theme, and what I've gotten out of my Sunday school class as we've studied about the book of Daniel. Daniel was written by Daniel. Makes sense. His name's on the book. But the book of Daniel spans a period of about 70 years. It starts out telling the story of the young man Daniel, and it goes until, we don't know the exact date, but he appears to live somewhere into his 80s, and the book is written in different parts all the way through his lifetime. But I want to read to you what I feel is the theme of Daniel, and what I've pulled out of the book as I've been learning about it in my Sunday school class. Starting in chapter 2 of Daniel, verse 20, Daniel says, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and opposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power." You see, Daniel, from an early age, he realized the truth. I've been phrasing it this way. kingdom rise and kingdoms fall, but only God's kingdom stands forever. Daniel says praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are His. He changes times and seasons. He causes kings to rise and He causes them to fall. But His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and God's kingdom lasts forever. I want to move on and tell you about one of the main characters of the book of Daniel. His name is Nebuchadnezzar. As Katrina, she did a great job this morning, but she really, I don't know if she knew what I was going to talk about or not, but she went right to where I was going, talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon's greatest king. The kingdom, the empire of Babylon, was a world power during his reign. He really was a great military leader, and he helped build Babylon to the greatest empire of his day. And in the first four chapters of Daniel, we hear a lot about this king Nebuchadnezzar. He does have to see have some wisdom. He has he makes several smart, wise decisions, but he makes a lot of foolish decisions. When you learn about Nebuchadnezzar, you see that he had a lot of insecurity. You see passages, you read about him, and it appears like he's trying to find the truth. He's looking for the truth. But then you hear passages, like you read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where Nebuchadnezzar is not really interested in God at all. He's interested only in being more powerful and being worshipped and being looked up to. But Nebuchadnezzar, in maybe the one of the strangest chapters in the Bible, we read about Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. I'm not going to go into detail about what goes on in Daniel chapter 4, but I'll tell you this, that Nebuchadnezzar had seen God at work, and at times he had admitted that he had seen God at work, but he had pushed that all aside, and he really was beginning to become more and more prideful, and more and more, it's all about me. Nebuchadnezzar, in chapter 4, he begins to say, "I have built this great kingdom." He doesn't acknowledge God anymore. He's saying that I am the greatest. I have created this empire. And God, through really strange events, brings Nebuchadnezzar to the point where Nebuchadnezzar realizes that, no, it's not all about me. Nebuchadnezzar admits that God is the one who causes kingdoms to rise and kingdoms to fall, and that only God's kingdom stands forever. I'm going to read to you part of what Nebuchadnezzar says in chapter 4 as he's brought to his senses, realizing, acknowledging that God is the seat of authority and God is the power behind this world. Chapter 4, verse 2 says, and this is Nebuchadnezzar talking, "It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are His signs, how mighty His wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation." Then skipping over to verse 34. He said, talking about God, Nebuchadnezzar says, "His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?'" Nebuchadnezzar realizes, acknowledges that God is the power behind what happens, what changes. And he realizes that nothing he makes is permanent. His kingdom will not last forever. Nebuchadnezzar realizes that he as a king will not last forever, but that he is under the control and the authority of God. And that's part of that main theme I see throughout the book of Daniel. I want to move on very briefly to the next king who succeeds Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar appears to live a long, healthy life. Eventually, he dies, and his son begins to rule in his place. His son has picked up on the arrogance of his father, but he never apparently took to heart the lessons Nebuchadnezzar learned towards the end. From what we know about his son was a drunken partier who thought that everything in life was about himself and was about making him happy. But God comes to him and he writes in this fantastic passage, he writes, the hand of God writes four letters on the wall. And you may have heard the phrase, the handwriting on the wall, comes from this chapter 5. But we find that God tells Belshazzar that your reign is going to end, your kingdom is going to be destroyed, and it's going to happen soon, and you have not acknowledged me. And I assign kingdoms, I cause kingdoms to rise and fall, but only the kingdom of God stands forever. So it happens the next night after this prophecy. Belshazzar is assassinated, and the Medes and the Persians take over the kingdom of Babylon. So the great, powerful kingdom of Babylon has risen and fallen, but only God's kingdom stands forever. The rest of the, I'm sorry, as you move later into the book of Daniel, you see a lot of visions. Daniel sees these wild beasts, and you see a lot of predictions about the future. And I'm not too good at understanding Revelation or trying to decipher the future based on the prophecies that we see written here. But fortunately for me, a lot of Daniel's prophecies have already been fulfilled, and it's easy to look back. It's a lot easier to look back and say this is what a prophecy meant than understand it going forward. But Daniel predicts that the Medes and the Persians will destroy Babylon, and of course they do, and reminded that the Babylonian Empire rose and fell, but only God's kingdom stands forever. Daniel predicts that the Medo-Persian Empire will be destroyed by the Greek Empire under Alexander the Great, and of course it was, and we're told that the Greek Empire will rise and fall, and God's kingdom stands forever. Daniel also predicts the rise of Rome and that it will destroy the Greek Empire. And of course it happens, and once again I'm going to repeat the same thing over and over again. Kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but God's kingdom stands forever. Now, you're probably saying it's about lunchtime, and if all you're going to do is keep saying kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall and God's kingdom stands forever, you know, can we go home? We understand. We get it. It's not rocket science. It's not difficult to understand. You say, I got that. I understand. That's something I understand. I believe that that's true. You probably get it, and you probably understand it just fine. But the truth is, the point of my message is to ask you then a rhetorical question. If kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but only God's kingdom stands forever, how has that idea changed your life? How has that knowledge changed the way you think? How has that knowledge changed the way you act? There should be a difference in your heart because you know that this is true. Flipping forward to Matthew, Jesus put it this way. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I believe the book of Daniel at its heart is this message. Nothing in this life is permanent. No power, no authority, no person, no fad in culture is permanent. Only God's kingdom stands forever. And so I want to ask you today, how has that changed your life? You see, it should change the way you spend your resources. It should change the way you spend your time. When you really believe in the impermanence of today's culture and in the impermanence of what's going on today, it changes how you act towards other people. It changes you, in short. And I want you to think today, personally, how does knowing that change what I do? How does it change how I act? And am I living for the culture, for the kingdom that is today? Or am I living for the culture and kingdom that is eternal and the culture and kingdom that stands forever? The book of Daniel also gives us a good picture of what people do when they really understand this principle. And I want to talk today a little bit about four men from the book of Daniel who really got it. They really understood that the kingdom they were living in was temporary and was not eternal. And they understood that a kingdom that lasts forever is here, and that is God's kingdom. And that changed how they lived. It changed how they acted, and it changed their priorities. It really changed how they lived their lives. Their names are Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, though they're more commonly known as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I won't talk about how and why their names were changed, but I'll call them Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because that's how I know them, and that's how I'm more familiar with them. But I want to tell you three stories about these young men. In Daniel chapter 1, if you remember, I was talking about the kingdom of Judah that had outlasted the northern kingdom, but eventually the Babylonians came in and destroyed it. Well, the Babylonians didn't come in and just wipe out Judah. Originally, the Babylonians came in, they took all the good stuff, they took all their gold and all their silver, and they took all their precious resources, and they kidnapped all the smartest, brightest, royalty, the most accomplished tradesmen, and they took what was best out of Judah and left what wasn't so good behind, and they took it back to the capital city of Babylon. Among these brightest, best, smartest group of people from New Babylon were four young men, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We don't know exactly how old they are. From the context, scholars think they were probably between 13 and 20, but we don't know exactly how old they were. But when they came to Babylon, they were taken away from their homeland. They didn't have their families. They didn't have their old memories. They didn't have their old pals. They were completely taken out of their culture and were stuck smack dab in the capital city of Babylon, where they didn't know anyone, didn't know anything. And they were stuck with a bunch of other confused young men from different countries that Babylon had captured. And they took them all together and they put them in school together. And it didn't look too good for them in that there wasn't, you know, they didn't have the securities they had at home. Life had changed completely and radically. But there was one perk for being a captive at Babylon. The one perk for the captives at Babylon was that they had to study real hard, but the perk was that they were allowed to party wildly like the rest of the Babylonians had done. They were given the best food, they were given the best alcohol, and they were told, you know, on the weekends you can party all you want to. And that's what the culture they were dropped into, put into. I want to talk to you today, especially you young people, because you may soon be in the same position that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were dropped into, and Daniel. In this story in Daniel chapter 1, they're put in this place where they're never going to see their mother again, so she's not going to get on them for doing bad things. They're never going to see their aunts and uncles again. They're not going to be accountable to anything. They're dropped into this place where they can do what they want to, and they can get away with it. And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could have stepped right in and gotten right into the whole culture of partying and drunkenness and wildness that went on in the kingdom of Babylon. But Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego did not. They stood up and they said that they didn't want to be a part of a culture that's doing these wrong things. They refused to be a part of this crowd that was not honoring God. They refused to partake in this party atmosphere, and they chose instead to honor God where they were. And that's in a very brief nutshell is what happened in Daniel chapter 1. But these four young men chose to honor God instead of falling in with their peers, falling in with their culture. And that's one characteristic of a person who realizes that kingdoms rise and kingdoms fall, but only God's kingdom stands forever. They are not drawn in to the temptations of this world, but instead they chose to live for the eternal kingdom, for the kingdom that would last forever. Skipping ahead a little bit to chapter 3, which is what Katrina was talking with the children about. It's the story of the fiery furnace, the image of gold in the fiery furnace. At this point in time, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have grown up. They are now probably 30, 40, maybe 50. They're not real young men. They may still be young, but we're not exactly sure how old they are. But I feel like this passage applies more perhaps directly to those of you out there who would consider yourself middle-aged or part of the middle-aged group. In this story, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego they're administrators within the government of Babylon. And these young men are on the job. They're on the clock. And the boss wants them to bow down to this golden image he has created. He wants them to worship this golden image that he's created. Now, I know some of you guys work in probably strange circumstances, but I doubt your boss has ever required you to bow down to a golden idol 90 feet tall. It's probably not something that happens every day. But at your work, I know it's happened at my work. Your boss, your manager, your supervisor has maybe wanted you to blur the lines between what's right and wrong, has maybe encouraged you to take a shortcut here or a shortcut there, and maybe encouraged you to cut a few corners and not live with integrity that God wanted you to. So in that sense, I feel like this story applies directly to your life and directly to those of us who have had that in an employer. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, of course, you know, they don't give in to the king. They don't bow down to the golden idol, but they choose to stand for God and stand for integrity. And for those of you at work, I want to encourage you to stand with integrity at your workplace. I want to encourage you to stand for God even when everybody else is not standing for God. It happens a lot, I know, and it can be hard to say, well, what's worth taking a stand on and what's worth not taking a stand on, because you live in a non-cultural or a non-Christian environment. But I want you to know that when you realize that the kingdom that is here will not stay forever, only God's kingdom is eternal, that should change the way you think and change the way you act at work and change the decisions you make at your workplace. Fast forwarding even further, perhaps the most famous story in the book of Daniel, if not the story of the fiery furnace, is the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel, at this point in time, we know to be past 70. We know this because this happens during the reign of Darius, which is the Persian Medo king that took over Babylon. So we know at this point Daniel is at least 70, and there's a good chance he's up into his 80s. But you see, Daniel still is facing the same kind of things he's faced for the first part of his life. He's still been put in situations where his choices have to either reflect a godly character or submission to a world that doesn't honor God. And so, to those of you out there who are maybe like Daniel, more towards the final stretch of life, Daniel's put in a situation where the king wants all people to pray to himself and not to pray to any other gods. And there's a law passed that for the next 30 days, anyone who prays to anybody except the king will be thrown into the lion's den. And Daniel makes a choice to honor God. Now, I could see Daniel honoring God in different ways than he did. But the special thing about this story is not that Daniel necessarily prayed to God, but that he chose to pray to his God in a way that would allow other people to see it. Daniel could have gone back into his room, into his closet, and prayed to God and broken the law and gotten away with it. Nobody sees it. Nobody cares. It's all right. But Daniel took a stand for what was right, and he did it in a way that countered the culture of evil he was facing. And as a Christian, sometimes we come up against a situation where we can still do the right thing and no one will know. Maybe it's at work where the boss wants you to cheat a little bit of something, and you're able to do the right thing and still kind of nobody knows, and you can hide that you did the right thing, and so people are okay with it. But Daniel, in this situation, chose not to do that. He chose to do the right thing and to do it in a way where people would know and people would find out. And so that shows something about his integrity. It also shows that he realized that the kingdom of Persia would rise and fall, but only God's kingdom stands forever. Daniel realized that taking a stand for his faith was taking a stand for the eternal kingdom, and it was something that he should do. And I know that we encounter situations like that where we can choose to stand for God in a way that really shows it to other people, or we maybe can hide and still obey God, but kind of hide it from other people. So I want to ask you today, like I said, are you living for the kingdom that's here and now? Are you living for the next fad that's going to come out? Are you living for the next great vacation? Are you living to honor God? I want to ask you today, maybe you need to rethink some of the way you're spending your resources. Maybe we need to rethink the way we're spending our time. Maybe we need to ask ourselves, are we living for the kingdom that's here and now, or are we living for the eternal kingdom that will stand forever? So if you would pray with me. Dear God, we love you today. We thank you, Lord, that your kingdom is eternal, your goodness is eternal, your love is eternal. Your love isn't blown back and forth by society, by the media. Your power, your holiness does not change, God. We praise you and thank you for that. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us the strength, give us the ability to stand for you in a world and in a culture that goes against you, God. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to live for an eternal kingdom. I pray that you would help us to invest in the eternal kingdom. And Lord, we pray that you would give us strength and wisdom as we do that, Lord. Help us to be tools that you use, God. Help us to change the world, Lord, through the way we live for you, God. We pray that you will help us to make a difference and to take a stand for your name and for your glory, God. We love you and thank you. Amen. Well, I hope you guys have a wonderful Sunday. And, you're dismissed.